In Mark chapter 6 and verse 45, we read, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside. They placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed." This is the word of God. Why don't we pray before we come to the scriptures this evening? Father, we want to thank you for yet again reading in the pages of scripture of your Son. We thank you that we are able to do this and find recorded for us here the record of his life while he lived here on earth. A man who could walk on water. A man who could speak peace to a storm. A man who could bring healing and life to dead or dying bodies. And Father, we thank you that this same man can speak peace into our storms, can bring healing to our bodies, and can bring life to dead hearts. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is the very power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So speak to us through your word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Those who were with us last Sunday evening will know that the immediate context of this passage, which we've read together in Mark chapter 6, is the miraculous feeding of 5,000 men, plus goodness knows how many women and children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Remarkable. Totally remarkable. Not only were they fed, we're told, they went away satisfied. And there were 12 baskets filled with the broken pieces of bread and fish that were left over. Who is this man? Who is this man who can do this, who can say this, who can bring this to pass? This is the man who Mark, as he writes this gospel, has the desire no more than any other gospel writer to say he is the Messiah. He is the servant king. He is the one who has come from God. And as we read in the Word of God, not come to be served, but to serve. And give His life as a ransom for many. We're told that immediately after that miraculous feeding, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat. I don't know if they were surprised when He wasn't coming with them, but no, He made them get into the boat and go on ahead and sail to Bethsaida while He dismissed the crowd. You might think, well, would they not have waited for Him? No, they did what Jesus told them to do. They set sail, He remained, He dismissed the crowd. And then as Jesus did, in what appears to be a very regular, very frequent pattern within the Scriptures, He took some time aside with God. We read that He went up on a mountainside to pray. We don't see too many instances in the Scriptures of what actually took place when Jesus prayed. But we do know very clearly that the relationship that He had with His Father was a relationship of Father-Son, equal within the Godhead. But as Jesus came to earth, He comes and He must pray. He prays to His Father. Whether in the wilderness, whether on the mountainside, whether in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus takes time to pray. Some would say, well, of course He would. This was His Father He was praying to. This was His Father who had sent Him into this world. He was the one who had come to do the Father's will. And all of that is true. But the thing that causes me to marvel, and the thing that I want to take just this moment to point out before we continue on in these readings, the thing that I want you to have in your mind at this point, is that Jesus, who is able to enter into prayer with His Father, is able to pray to the same Father that you and I can. The Father who was accessible to His Son, the Lord Jesus, is accessible to you and accessible to me because of Jesus. And therefore, when we draw our thoughts to a conclusion this evening, and as we think about the way that the one who stands and the waves die down is still the one who the lovely hymn we'll sing before we come to conclusion reminds us, before we come to communion, reminds us that the storms still know His voice. This same Jesus is the one we can come to in prayer. We can come with our concerns. We can come with our fears. We can come with our pain. Not only that, we can come with our prayers of intercession for others. And know that as we do, as we come in Jesus' name, we enjoy the same rights of access to the God of all creation, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, you have exactly the same rights of access. Now some might say, but surely not. Surely Jesus, as the Son of God, must have had a higher level of access, the sort of things you'll see people sometimes running around concerts with a security tag on that says, access all areas. They want you to know that they've got access anywhere. They can go anywhere. Other ordinary people, you paid your ticket, but don't think you're going to get up on the stage. Access restricted. No, when we read in the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, spending time in prayer with His Heavenly Father, do not think for one minute that you have any less access to the Heavenly Father than Jesus had and has. That access is not yours. That access is given to you on account of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. That was something of an excursus from the main point of the message, but I just wanted to share that this evening before we move on to remind you that when we read of these times of Jesus going on a mountainside to pray, or in the desert where He prayed, or as we reflected there last Sunday evening in Gethsemane as He prayed, pouring out His heart to the Father, we have that same access as believers. Privileged access because of what Jesus has done. He opened that way. He went through the curtain. That curtain which symbolized the separation between man and God brought about by our sins. Jesus went through that curtain. Or that curtain that was torn from top to bottom in the temple. The tearing of that curtain was symbolic. But the deep spiritual truth that lay behind was Jesus Himself had gone through the curtain into the very presence of God. And our high priest has opened up that, what do the Scriptures call it in Hebrew? In Hebrews, a new and living way by which we have access to the Father. But we'll return in verse 47 to the account that is recorded for us. It's evening, the boat's in the middle of the lake, and Jesus is still alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So it's evening, it's getting dark. They're in the middle of the lake, they could have been a few miles out, and Jesus sees them. Jesus could well have seen them from His vantage point. But it's perhaps also worthwhile to note that even though they may not have been immediately visible by eyesight, Jesus still saw them. He knew where they were. He knew the situation that they found themselves in. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. They are really toiling. Most of these boats would have had sails. When the wind was in your favor, the sail would do everything you needed to do. It would just sweep you along. But when the wind was against you, you had your work cut out. They're straining at the oars. And about the fourth watch of the night, we read that He went out to them walking on the lake. It just seems so natural, doesn't it? There's no exclamation mark lying behind the language here. He went out to them walking on the lake. In the same way as you or I would walk on a pavement or a carpet, Jesus goes out walking on the lake. Notice we're also told it was about the fourth watch of the night He went out to them. Fourth watch of the night, for those of us who are not up on the different ways of describing the period of the night, it's from 3 a.m. till 6 a.m. And you've often heard people say it's always darkest before the dawn, the darkest time of the night. And Jesus goes out to them. He was about to pass by them. The Bible doesn't tell us why he was about to pass by them. Was it a test for them? We don't know. He was about to pass by them. It just seemed as natural a thing in the world for them to be in a boat as for him to be walking on the water. And we say, but that's not natural. That's supernatural that Jesus was able to do this. Yes, it is supernatural. But this is the same Jesus who Colossians tells us, in him all things hold together and have their being. If you are the one who is holding together the whole cosmos, it is the most natural thing in the world for you to walk on water as if it was a concrete path. And Jesus was about to pass by them. And they saw him walking in the lake and they thought he was a ghost, Mark tells us. They cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified, you know. Not only were Jewish people typically superstitious in those days, but fishermen, and of course some of these guys in this boat are fishermen, even then as they are now, it seems, are often more superstitious than the general population. And when they see Jesus walking, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out. They all saw him and were terrified. And of course, part of their superstition would suggest that not only seeing this spirit would be a ghost, but it was also a dreadful omen of disaster. At their point where they suddenly believe all is lost and they cry out, Jesus speaks. You know, it's the only words that are actually recorded for us here in Mark's Gospel of this whole account that record for us the words that Jesus spoke. And Mark records, Jesus said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Three simple points for any who are taking notes. Take courage. That's the first thing Jesus says to them. Take courage. These guys are nervous wrecks. And Jesus says, take courage. The second thing he says is, it is I. You know, if just anyone had come along and said to them, take courage, they could easily have replied, it's very well for you to say so. Haven't you been in a situation perhaps like that? Where you're in a situation, it seems dreadful, you're struggling to see a way out of it, and somebody comes along and says, cheer up, it could be worse. And part of you wants to cry out, what do you know about that? What do you know about my situation? What do you know about where I find myself right now? To come along and tell me, you know, have a bit of courage. Or as they might say in more common parlance, you know, come on, man up, man. The fact that Jesus says, take courage, is predicated upon the fact that next he says, it is I. It's the one who's saying, take courage, that matters. The very fact that it is Jesus tells them that rather than being on the very brink of disaster, which is what they fear, having witnessed what they imagined was an omen of disaster. Jesus says, take courage, it is I. Instead of an omen of disaster, it's the very presence of the Savior that enables them, no matter how desperate their situation at this point seems to be, to say, take courage and don't be afraid. Our friends, we can come along to friends or colleagues. Of course, sometimes colleagues are friends as well. But we can come along to them in the midst of their situations and we say, they're there. Cheer up. Don't be afraid. And they would be quite entitled to say to us, well, it's one thing for you to say that, but what can you do to change the situation that I am in? When the Lord Jesus says, take courage and don't be afraid, he has every right to say it. Because he has the power to bring glory out of those situations, no matter how difficult and desperate they may seem to be. For his child, he can turn them around and use them for his glory. Take courage, the command. It is I, the identity. And don't be afraid, the result. The result. The command is made by Jesus because of who he is. And the result for those disciples and the result for you, dear ones, is the same. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. No matter what it is, you maybe fear. Don't be afraid. Because this same Jesus draws nigh to us by his Spirit and says, take courage, it is I. He climbed into the boat with them. The wind died down. Mark doesn't even record for us Jesus saying a word. Some of the other accounts that we read within the Gospels of storms being still, Jesus said, peace be still to the waters. Mark doesn't even record such words for us here. He simply notes that Jesus climbed into the boat with them. And the wind died down. But I am sure the response in their hearts was no different from those other occasions recorded for us when they see the storm still. They were completely amazed. Who is this? Who is this? Whose very presence calms the storm? We're actually told in verse 52 that they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. What is Mark telling us here? He's telling us that for all the fact that they had stood on a hillside and watched thousands of men, women, and children fed with one packed lunch, they still haven't got it. They still haven't got it. And you know, there are times, friends, when we will share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with friends or family or colleagues, and we tell them of what Jesus has done. And they still look at us as if to say, or perhaps actually will say, I still don't get it. I still don't get what it is about Jesus. I haven't got what you've got. And we can tell them till we're out of breath about what Jesus has done. But as long as we are only telling them about the events and not about the meaning, the response will still be the same as that of those in the boat. They hadn't understood about the loaves. Oh, they saw the people fed. But what they hadn't understood was what they had just witnessed actually meant. It meant that here before them was the Messiah. The one who had been sent from God. Mark tells us their hearts were hardened. And that's why, friends, as we share the gospel with loved ones, as we share the gospel with friends. It is not the latest product that we may find ourselves using, whether it's Christianity Explored or some other means of sharing the gospel that matters. We can have the finest programs in the world. Yet as we share the gospel, we're still waiting for one thing. And that is for God and His mercy and His goodness and His grace to soften hearts. And that's why, friends, as much as we pray for the salvation of our loved ones, and I stand with you in that, we pray not only that they would hear the gospel, but that God would be pleased to soften their hearts, to open their hearts, to realize who Jesus is. Because were it not for that grace-driven, miraculous Spirit's work in your life and mine, our hearts would still be hard. We wouldn't have seen Jesus for who He is and embraced Him as our Savior and our Lord. Friends, that is why whenever the gospel is proclaimed, our prayer must be, Lord, soften hearts, open hearts to see the glory of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, to then read a wonderful testimonies like that of this lady called Lydia. She had left Thyatira. She was in Philippi on business. She was down at the riverside one morning, and she meets Paul and others with him. And then we read, and God opened her heart to the message. God alone can open hearts, friends. Let's pray that He would. They crossed over, we read. They landed at Gennesaret. They anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. And again, we find a record of what was going on. Wherever Jesus went, the people would run to Him. They would bring the sick to Him. Wherever they went, people would bring the sick to the marketplaces to have Him touch them, or even the edge of His cloak. And all who touched Him were healed. Again, it's a sign of who Jesus is. The Jesus who would come, and not only by these signs would show Himself to the people. And you know, back now, what, 25, 30 years ago, John Wimber came over from America and brought with him the whole signs and wonders movement and said, you know, if we only had more signs and we only had more wonders, we would see more people converted. If we had signs and wonders, you know, people said the same thing to Jesus. They said, you know, show us more signs, show us more wonders, then we'll believe. It came to a point in Jesus' ministry, He said, there's only one more sign you're going to see. And it's the sign of Jonah. And Jonah, 3 days in the belly of that great fish, to all intents and purposes, dead and gone. And then finds himself restored to life as God returns him to the world. And Jesus said, that's the sign you'll see. The one who hung upon a cross, the one who shed His blood, the one who gave His life for us, and on the third day raised again. That's the sign the Gospels are here to show us. They're not here to show us that Jesus can feed people miraculously, that Jesus can heal people miraculously. That's not the ultimate point of it all. They are there to show us that Jesus is the Son of God, and He can give life to those who will come to Him in repentance and faith. That's the message, friends, that I find in these verses. But you know, as we started, and then as we paused to look again at verse 50, where we read, he said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. As I looked at these verses, I thought there's something there for believers as well. He's still the same Jesus. The same Jesus who says to these disciples in their boat, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. It's the same Jesus who says to us, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. No matter what the storm may be, no matter what the fear may be of the future or whatever else, he says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now, some of us this evening can probably remember Sunday school days. And with arms linked and swinging from side to side, we sang Sailing, Sailing Home. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. And friends, whatever the storm may be, when we have the Spirit of Christ living in us in this vessel, then we know that no matter whatever the storm, we can smile. The smile of peace. The smile of joy. The smile of rest. Because we have heard Jesus say, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.